Joshua 14, or you can look there in the bulletin. We've got about 6 weeks left of Joshua and 12 more chapters, so we're going to kind of condense things. So what I want to do, I want to kind of tell you what we're doing here. We're going to skip 13, but I do want to point out that we've kind of turned a corner in the book of Joshua. If you've been keeping up and following along, and if you haven't, you can always go to the website and listen to the sermons if you're just jumping in with us here. After chapter 12, we end with the conquest of the promised land, all the major battles, the joint military effort of all of Israel comes to an end. And now, Eleazar and Joshua are going to assign, give the lands to the different tribes. But the job isn't done yet. Again, I think I made reference to this last week, but look at just the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess." So the job isn't done. They've won all the major battles. They've taken down all the major cities and the large armies, but there's still the Canaanites, the Amorites, and otherites, right? They're still there. And now the land's going to be divided up, allotments are going to be assigned, and now each tribe will go to that land and continue the effort of driving out and take possession of their possession. They've been given the land by God, but they still have to finish the job. Each tribe has to do that on their own now. So the conquest is done of the entire army of Israel. Now they've divided the land, but there's still fighting to be done. And that brings us to chapter 14. So with that said, let us pray and we'll read God's word. Gracious God, we are so blessed to know you, that you've revealed yourself to us, that you've made yourself known. That's the only way we can know you. And you've entered into this world. You've spoken by the prophets and the apostles and spoken ultimately and fully in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have revealed yourself. We can know you and be reconciled to you through Christ. We give you thanks. Lord, as we open your word, your very word, the word that is true in every way, that's reliable and applicable still today, Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that would hear, that we would be convicted by it and be encouraged by your mercy and grace to people such as us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan on the east side, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now, as my strength was then, for war and for going and for coming, So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with their great fortified cities. And it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. This is the holy, inspired, and inerrant word of God. I was one of those history majors she was talking about. One of my favorite classes in college was a class on the Civil War. I don't know if y'all have studied that. It's very interesting, very tragic, but interesting. And there's a great great movie based on a book. Y'all have seen the movie Gettysburg? Have y'all seen that? Okay, some people are saying yes. That's good. Okay, good. There's this great scene, and it's kind of one of the most quoted, kind of this grand scene right before the battle. It's the scene where Major General Isaac Trimble walks into General Lee's quarters, his office. And he's relaying the previous day's events. Again, this is at the point where all the battle lines have been drawn. The Union is on Cemetery Hill. They have the upper ground. The South is down. They have their numbers. Their whole army's there. But again, the North has the upper hand. They have the higher ground. And General Trimble begins to tell what happened the previous night. He's very agitated because his superior, General Ewell, did not let them the day before challenge the Union Army and to take the higher ground. And he relays it like this. He says, "General Ewell, I said to him, 'Sir, give me one division and I will take that hill.'" And General Ewell, who's nothing like Stonewall Jackson, his predecessor, he's already passed away, just stands there silently, just kind of doesn't even respond. And then General Trimble says, "Give me one brigade and I will take that hill." And again, his commanding officer ignores him. And he says, "Give me one regiment." And in case you want to know what that is, a division is like 6,000 troops. A brigade is like 800 troops. And then he goes, "Give me a regiment," which is half that number, "and I will take that hill, but we have to take it tonight." And General Ewell doesn't let him. And General Trimble throws down his sword and walks away. And he goes to Lee and says, "Tomorrow many soldiers will die because of his inaction. Can I be transferred? I want a different command." And that's a historical that happened. And so it's this very great moment if you watch the movie, and it's this guy who was so sure about what had to be done and was so ready to do it that he was willing to do it no matter what. I'll take a division. Okay, you won't give me a division. A brigade, you won't give me that. I'll take a regiment. I'll take just 300 men, and we will go, and we'll take that hill because it has to be done. And he's so down because he knows what the result's going to be. And if you're a student of that war, you know it was a slaughter. When I read this story, when I read about Caleb, it's kind of that same vibe, right? Caleb, the land's being allotted, and Caleb comes to Joshua and goes, "Give me another challenge. You know that hill country? You know that hill country that you and I looked at and thought, yes, God could give us this? We had those, remember those guys that looked like giants and made us look like grasshoppers compared to them? Give me that land." When you get the history and you get what he's saying, it's pretty bold. It's like maybe, you know, like this action hero moment. You know, anybody like action movies, you know? where there's some moment in the movie where the, or if a book too, you know, some of us like to read. Anyway, but where, you know, he does the unthinkable. He does the impossible. It reminds me, one of my favorite movies now is Interstellar. Has anybody ever seen that? Interstellar. It has Matthew McConaughey as the lead. He's just cool. He's just got the swagger, you know. No matter what he does, he's like, "Hey, man." Anyway, so he's an astronaut. He's flying this. They're in space, okay, astronaut. And what's happened, there's been an explosion, and the main ship or the space station is spinning out of control. And that's their only way to survive. He and the co-pilot is the only way to get back home. And it's spinning thousands of miles per hour in space. And he says, and he starts moving toward it. And his co-pilot's like, what are you doing? He's like, we're going to dock. She's like, no, that's impossible. And he looks like Matthew McConaughey only said. He goes, I know, but it's necessary. And then he'd do it. And you're like, I was in the theater and I was like, yeah, you know, like I was like, that's awesome. And it's kind of that's what's happening here. You have Caleb, this man who, he's 85. He's lived 40 years in the wilderness. He's fought 7 years. For 7 years he's fought and wielded the sword. And he goes, give me the giants. I'm ready. Isn't that cool? Right? So the question is, what gives Caleb this adventuresome faith, this willingness to just put himself out there and to keep going? Why is he so bold? Why does he keep going after 85 years of life and 7 years of battle as he goes, give me the hardest place to possess? Well, there's three reasons. There's always three reasons, right? There's three reasons. Here we go. First reason is Caleb's faith is anchored in God's promises. His faith is anchored in God's promises. And you see this throughout the text. The Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. Remember, Caleb is he's one of the 12 sent by Moses out to spy out the land, you know, 45 years ago. 10 say no. He and Joshua say yes. They say the cities they're too big. The armies are too big. The people are too big. No way. We can't do it. Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, all that's true, but we can do this. Why? Because God said. God said this is our inheritance. God said this is our land. God said we can do it, so let's do it. He understood that when God said something, when his word went forth, when he made a claim, that no matter how impossible it seems, he still does it. Remember, Caleb was there in Egypt. He lived through the Exodus and saw this God king release them. And they walked out wealthy people. You remember that? Like, they're like, go and take all of our gold and silver with you. Just get out. Okay. He saw God do that. He witnessed all those plagues and God's power over all the Egypt and all their false gods. He walked on dry land through the Red Sea. He was there and saw God feed 1 million people every day and give them water out in the desert. And when it came to, will he give us victory over the Canaanites? Caleb's like, sure. He'll do it because he said he would. Caleb was convinced. When he went to the land and he saw the challenge, it seemed impossible, but again he said, let's go. Let's go. God is with us. God fights for us. And so 45 years later, after seeing victory after victory, remember last week those 31 victories under Joshua and the other two, 33 victories over these major cities and their armies. After waiting for that long, waiting for a whole generation to die out, except for Joshua and Caleb, when God says again, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, Caleb is still convinced. He's still convinced that God will do it. That's what it means by, that's what he means. You know, you read that, you're like, Caleb's kind of cocky. He says, I wholly follow the Lord. Some of your translations may say, I wholeheartedly follow the Lord. I did it. Whoa, Caleb. Really? No, he did. And what it means is that he trusted the God. That God said took precedence over I see. God's promises were bigger to him than what he could see with his own eyes. And after all these years, he's still banking on God's promises, on his word. A My question to you is, what are you banking on? What anchors your faith? Is it the effort you put into it? Your walk with Christ? That's dangerous ground, isn't it? That's an anchor that'll slip loose. That's an anchor that won't hold, right? Because we're fickle, and we can be faithless. And so it can't be your effort in your walk with God that is the anchor of your faith. No, it can't. Is it your circumstances? Oh, that's even, man, that's some shifting sand there, isn't it? One day you're healthy, one day you're not. One day there's money in the bank, one day there's not. One day your kid's saying, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and one day they're not. You know, there's all these challenges and struggles, and the circumstances change. That can't be our anchor. Is it your own faith? Again, our efforts, our faith, our strength in believing can't be it. It must be what God has said. It must be what He has done. It must be His work, not ours, that anchors our faith. And Caleb got that. God's word, His promises were sure. And after 85 years of life, after 40 years of living in a desert, and 7 years of fighting and fighting and fighting, he's still confident that God's word is true. You and I, we have a fuller revelation, a complete word. The word, Jesus Christ, has been revealed, and He's spoken to us. He's revealed Himself. We can know God and be reconciled to Him and know Him more fully and more completely than Caleb did. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, Jesus, is the anchor. His word, what He has done, His promises, is what we build our life on. For Caleb was so bold, Caleb was so eager to keep fighting the good fight because his faith was anchored not in his own faith, not in his efforts, not in his circumstances, not in the easy road before him. Again, it was a very hard road, but in the promises of his God. Second thing is this. Caleb is bold. How is he so bold? How does he live this way? How does he have this kind of action hero moment? What motivates him? His faith is anchored in the promises of God. But secondly, his current devotion is informed by God's past faithfulness. And I'm speaking here to him particularly as just Caleb. That his present devotion to the Lord is informed by God's past faithfulness to him. Not just as a member of the people of Israel, of God's people, but of him particularly. God has preserved him. You see him, he goes to that. That's a big deal to him. That, you know, God made this promise and then he did it. Like, he's 85. Not an easy, cushy life, but like wandering around, moving place to place, living in a tent. He's gone from 40 being at the very precipice, the edge, having walked on, having his feet hit the promised land, and then come back, his brothers quaking in their sandals, and now he doesn't get to go there. He has to wait. But he's got this promise again. I'm going to preserve you. You and Joshua, you will see this day. But there had to have been days when he woke up at 50 and at 60 going, really? And that was so good. I'm so tired of walking to this dry, arid place. And you know, there had to be days. I'm like, who likes eating the same thing every day? I don't know. Well, some of you do. Anyway, but like manna every day. Like, I remember the cattle and the honey and the fruits and it's just right over there. If they would have just they would have just agreed. And there had to have been days when you thought, am I going to make it? I mean, I'm 70. How long can this go? And here he is. He's lived these 45 years, 85 years old. And to think, every battle, 33 battles. In every battle, he had to think, maybe this isn't the last one. I mean, a soldier has that state of mind. You can't think about that, but it's there. It's a possibility. 33 battles he fought and led and survived. God preserved him through all the trials, through all the tribulation, through all the hurts. And seeing all of his, even though they let him down, even though they didn't agree with him, he saw his whole generation die. That's hard, isn't it? To have people you know, people that you care about pass on, and the only people of his generation left are he and Joshua. That's it. And through all that, he's been preserved. And he is not boasting in himself, you know. Like, you know, if I'm turn 85 and I feel the way I did when I was 40, I'd probably pretty arrogant. You know, I was pretty arrogant. Look at me. I look like I'm 40 years old still. I'm 85. Anyway, that's not what he's doing, you know. He's boasting in the Lord. Look what he's done. You know? Like, I was throwing wiffle ball 3 weeks ago in the gym for a long time during the Camp Logos. When was that? Was it 3 weeks ago? It seems it was longer ago than that. Anyway, I'm 38. My arm was sore, you know? And Caleb's 85 going, I can still wield the sword, man. I can throw the spear. I can get up. I can march out to war and come back, no problem. My knees are good. My arm's good. Rotator cuff, don't need to be repaired. Like, I am good. And he goes, God did that. God did that. He's preserved me. He's preserved my life and preserved my health. It must be for something. Look what God has done for me. Look how he's loved me. Look how his grace has been poured out on me. Year after year. What a God. Again, we talked last week about making that list. What's God done in your life? You know, think about that. What has he done? How has he shown grace to you? Not just the general. But he's saved you, he's loved you, he's adopted you, he's elected you. He's provided for you, he cares about you. He remembers the past, how God has preserved him, and it motivates him. It encourages him in the present. The other thing that God has done is God's preserved him, but he's also included him. Well, what do you mean by that, Grant? Well, let me tell you. Do y'all know what Caleb means in Hebrew? Does anybody know? It means dog. Any Calebs in the room? Anybody? Okay. It means dog. Now you think, why would a nice, you know, Hebrew couple name their son dog? I don't know. That's a good question. Okay. It points out his, look back at the beginning of 14. It says, well, verse 6, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Who is that? Why does he point it out, not just the son of, like, you know, Joshua, the son of Nun, but Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite? Well, if you look back to Genesis 15, verse 19, when God initially gives this promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. You can turn there with me, Genesis 15, verse 19. So this is after God cut the covenant. He made the covenant with Abraham. God passed between the two halves of the halves of the animals. So again, he's made this covenant. I will surely give you this land. I will be faithful to you. And then in 19, let's start with 18. He goes, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So what do we learn? Caleb's a Gentile. And a common name for that Hebrews had for Gentiles was Gentile dog. You see, Caleb, there were two spies that came out of the promised land that believed, and one was a Jew and one was a Gentile. Isn't that beautiful? And there were two men preserved that generation who believed and were ready to receive the promised land, and one was a Jew and one was a Gentile by lineage. He'd preserved Caleb, but he also has adopted him into his family. Michael Reeves, in his book, Rejoicing in Christ, says, is it a coincidence that Caleb was repeatedly spoken of as wholehearted for the Lord? Surely not. He had been adopted, welcomed and embraced, and found that he belonged with the Lord and his people. He was far less likely, therefore, to fall into Baal worship and remained a lion-hearted soldier of the Lord into his late 80s. Adoption is a powerful and heart-affecting thing. It was for Caleb, a son of Judah, and it was for us as children of God. He'd been included. He was like Rahab, he wasn't a descendant of Abraham, but he was made part of Israel. He was adopted into God's family. And that motivated him. That past faithfulness affected his present devotion and readiness to obey the Lord in all things. Are you looking for strength for today's trials and challenges? If you are, look to what God has done for you, in you, and through you. Look to your adoption. God has chosen not just us, but you individually. By grace, you are included in the royal family. You are His child. In 1 John 3:1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." That was our Camp Logos theme verse there. Great verse. We are His children, and He loves you. He loves you individually. He loves me specifically. And he also says that He, as a father, will take care of us. Remember Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You have a God that's adopted you, who loves you, and has promised to provide for you, to preserve you. The Lord has adopted you, just like He's adopted Caleb, by grace. The Lord has preserved you, just as He preserved Caleb, by His grace. Let that grace fuel your present devotion to your God and to your Savior. Caleb's faith is anchored in God's promises. Caleb's devotion is informed by God's past faithfulness. And finally, the conclusion, therefore, Caleb is energized by a difficult endeavor, and he's energized by the anticipation of more grace. That's our third point. Caleb is therefore, because his faith is anchored in God's word, because he remembers God's past faithfulness, Caleb is energized by the difficulty of the next endeavor and the anticipation of God's grace. Get this now, like I kind of alluded to this. Eliezer and Joshua are about to distribute the land by lot, okay? And Caleb could have sat back and just said, you know, I'm going to wait and just see what land I get. You know, I mean, he could have kind of, maybe Joshua forgot about that promise, and I'll get the land, you know. And you know, I don't, you know, because of his long years of service, you know, like you know, have to, sometimes when you're tired, you get a gold watch. You know, after 45 years of service, Caleb would give you this land with all the Canaanites gone, and it's nice, and you don't have to do any work. You can just enjoy your retirement. I mean, he could have sat back and thought, well, "Yeah, I'm Caleb. That should give me a nice, easy road." I mean, I'm 85. Come on now. He could have done that. But look at 12. Give me the high ground. So he's going to fight. He's literally going to fight an uphill battle against giant people. That's what I want. And you get the idea that he's eager to do this because it's such a difficult task. The bigger the foe, the more glorious the victory. The harder the task, the more satisfying its completion. That's kind of a general knowledge, right? But he's not being reckless. He's not just kind of flying off the handle. He's not just this eternal optimist. No, what he is he's a believer. He's a believer. Caleb knows that God can do this, and he wants God to be glorified, If all things are possible through God who strengthens me, then let's get to it. That's where he's thinking. If God can do this, I want to be a part of it. If he made this promise, then I want to see its fulfillment. Let's take that hill. That's what he's saying. He wants to see God at work, and he wants to share and participate in God's victory in this glorious moment. You see, he doesn't have the attitude of, oh, let's let someone else do it. You know, surely someone else is more qualified, younger, more vibrant, more trained, more skilled. Surely there's someone else that can do this. No, that's not his attitude at all. The attitude is, let me do it. I want to serve. I want to do this task before. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to lead the battle against those people. Let me lead it. Let me have it. This is a real convicting passage to me. I'm just going to tell you that. Some people, maybe in this room, like to run marathons. Anybody like to run marathons? I know some people have. I know Joe has back there. That seems to be a very hard thing to do. Not having run 26 miles in a row. If I added them all up, I think it would maybe cut to 26 miles. But at one time, no. I find myself that if there's an easier way to get somewhere, that's generally my person. I want to do that. Maybe some of you are like me and you're all going, oh, Grant, really? Anyway, but like it kind of makes sense. Like if something's really hard and really difficult, that it can really make me anxious, just the idea of it. And you know, when you have a hard job before you, maybe at work or I don't know what it is, a hard job and a hard task, that's something that seems impossible, you know, maybe someone else can do it. Or maybe you just can't quite get started because of your anxiety. That's me anyway. Do you cower from hard things? Why? You know, for me, it's a fear of failure. If this thing is so big and so daunting before me, what if I fail and everyone sees me fail, and so I don't want to do it? Maybe it's the loss of ease. Like, no, I'm really kind of enjoying now, and I'm not real busy, and if I take this on, it's going to really change the dynamic of my life. It's going to be really hard. I don't want to do that. What are the reasons that we shy away from doing hard things? You know, maybe the thought of, surely there's someone else more qualified can do this. Or the thought of, surely I've done enough and it's someone else's turn. If we're not careful, those thoughts can come to mind and come to bear in our own walk, in our walk with the Lord, in our own sanctification. The process of becoming more holy, the process by which the Spirit enables us by His power to die to sin and to live into righteousness, is incredibly hard. That's why the Bible refers to it as an endurance race, as a fight. That's why in the end of Ephesians it says, you got to put on your armor, man. You got to adorn yourself in the gospel. You got to intentionally go out ready for battle. And it is hard. It's hard to put off sin. It's hard to put on righteousness. But what's true, in this difficult task before us, of our own personal growth and grace, of our own personal sanctification, the truth is that we don't do it alone. We have the power of the Spirit. Christ has bought us. We are renewed. We're not the old man. We're new. We have been recreated. And you're not in your own effort and your own willpower, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You have a have the Spirit in you working and making you into the image of Jesus. See, we have a word from God that says, I will complete the work I've begun in you. You will be like my Son. You will die to sin by whatever means necessary. I will see it done. Now let's go. It's hard. And sometimes it's so hard for me that I just want to kind of sit back and pretend like there's not more work to do. And there's not more sin to fight. But Joshua sees the task before him, these huge giants, the high ground. He goes, God said we can do it. Let's do it. I'm not telling you to go pick a fight with a big guy, okay? That's not the application. He said, I could do it. Okay, no. But what promises has he made to you? He's promised to sanctify you and to see you to glory. Don't give up on that. What's the other hard thing for us in this, in our battles, the things we do? It's making disciples and carrying out the Great Commission. Isn't that hard? Can we just say that? That sometimes that's the, you know, surely someone else can do that. Surely someone else is more qualified. Surely it's just so hard. I've been praying for this person for 15, 20, 30 years. God, are you? I'm weary. I'm tired. It's hard. It's beyond me. Yes, it is. But what has God said? I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I have people from all nations. And you're going to go forth and you're going to share the good news and they will come to me. He said it. And you're sitting next to people right now. Look to your right, look to your left. Nobody's failing this class. Don't hear that. Look to your right, look to your left. There's an example of someone whose God has redeemed. There's a Gentile dog that has been included in and adopted into God's family. He's doing it. He said he would. He has done it. Let's keep going. The most obstinate skeptic, the poorest, most hopeless neighborhood, it's not beyond God's reach and hope because he says he works in places like that. God has said it. God has demonstrated his faithfulness. And just like Caleb, we look to the Lord. We look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we have to do these hard things. The ability to and the will to obey flows from the experience and the anticipation of God's grace. That was Caleb. Caleb isn't a Superman. Caleb isn't the best action hero ever. He's just a man who's heard the words of grace and received God's grace, and he wants more of it. He wholly follows the Lord because he knows the Lord wholly loves him and is wholly with him and is wholly committed to him. So I'll pick up the sword and keep going. Since God is faithful to keep his word and to love his children, we are able by grace to live boldly for God, just like Caleb, in anticipation of more and more grace. Do you have received grace? Do you anticipate more of it? More favor, more love, more grace. He doesn't run out. It's abundant and infinite. May we be people like Caleb, not who pull themselves up by their bootstraps, not who are boasting in themselves, but boast in what the Lord is doing for us and in us and through us, and be willing to keep living, obeying, in anticipation of victory, in anticipation of more and more grace. Let's pray. Gracious God,